before thee. King of glory, holy are you, Lord, none beside thee.
Wow. Breaking out some old school hymns for everybody today. Welcome to another wonderful Jeremy, the 000 midnight 000 military time on Rumble wouldn't allow. Oh, okay. Yeah, I'm not sure. But welcome to another great episode of Rise Up here. Today's episode is going to focus on marriage. And I was looking, thinking back on all of the, episodes that we've done here on this Godcast, and I don't remember doing a lot of shows specifically on marriage. And I know I've talked about my marriage and things that are going on in that marriage, but we have not talked about marriage itself, becoming one flesh, what it means. And how precious it is. And after last night, I realized that this is a topic that we need to talk about. Because there is a lot of question. There's a lot of in-depth discussion that can happen. And a lot of people wonder, what marriage means biblically compared to what marriage means here on earth in the flesh. So we're going to talk about that today. And C. Gannon said, my daughter's getting married in February. So excited. Well, I think today's show can actually help save some marriages. And I'm going to tell you what prompted today's message here in just a few. Cat Lady said, it's too hard to put my birthday in on LFA TV. Should make it easier to scroll that far back. I know, right? Well, that means that somebody just started a profile, huh? Ashley said, Jeremy, this morning my daughter was reading the verse of the day. And it was the one that you read yesterday. And she remembered. She told Reggie, hey, that's the same one Jeremy went over yesterday. Oh, I love that. I love that. Good morning, Kat. Good morning, KC. Good morning, TD Hodges and Mustache. Good morning to my sister, Crystal. Good morning, T. Mitchell and Picard and Kristen Donovan and Trishy and good morning to Amanda Collins. Good morning to Kittenhead and Cindy. Good morning to Time and Piglet. Overheard is here. Good to see you. Thank you. 25th anniversary. That's beautiful. In March. And good morning, Race Mom and Moose for Trump. Vicky, good morning as well. Oh, your daughter had a miscarriage yesterday. Oh, no. Oh, that's a hard one. Well, you know what? Let's go to prayer. And then let's talk about the message today and why and how God has pushed me to this topic. And we're going to talk about a few things today surrounding this topic. And I'm going to give you guys some insight into some things that I am experiencing on this topic. Good morning, J.A. Fish. Good to see you. And Vicky, yeah, we're so sorry that your family is going through that. L. Sprague said, 16 years of marriage this Friday. Oh, the Rumble app. Okay. All right, well, let's remove our hats, if you're wearing one anyway. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. And then we'll talk about this important topic. Lord and Heavenly Father, today we study together the topic of marriage and becoming one flesh. And in most people's lives that are married with children, they do not put their marriage first. Most people put their children first. And that causes a lot of problems in marriage, because if the foundation is not set properly, then nothing can be built on that. And it's very reminiscent of our journey with Jesus and being married to Jesus. Without that relationship, nothing can be built on that is heavenly or righteous. And God, there are so many people out there that get married not under God, They get married in Vegas. They get drunk and go elope or whatever it is. And they have a lifetime of problems because of it. And we're going to talk about that today too, Lord. And I just thank you for giving me this message today and giving me some insight to talk about something so dear and important. There must be people out there that need this message today. Lord, we pray for our family members here in LFA that are going through some serious, tough times, whether it be emotionally or physically. And Lord, we pray that you uplift those who are losing babies and health, that you give them a shoulder to cry on and something to lean on during this rough and tumble time. And we just thank you for the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the blood that washes away all of our sins from your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. I guess the first thing that I want to talk about, you guys should have got a verse of the day, so make sure you check your emails. I know I haven't been very good on that lately, and that's only because we've been going through a lot of changes here at LFA TV, and it's caused me to work some, 12 and 13 hour days again that I haven't done in quite some time. But it's necessary for the leader of the company to work that many hours, I believe, in order to see results. And lately I have been working quite a bit, so I haven't had the time to get in the morning early enough to do the verse of the day on email, because I'm already coming in at 5:30 as it is and trying to get things set up for the day. I think the first thing that I want to talk about today is people who get married outside of God. People who do not get married in Christ. And, specifically, I think the first thing that we can look at is like people who, get drunk and they don't even have a relationship, but they run off and get married. And they live a life of fighting and disconnect and cheating, and they just can't get out of that runaround. And it's because they didn't get married in Christ. And my wife and I, we didn't do that. But when we got married, it was right after Lily was born in 2017. We had early 2017, Memorial Day, May, and we had just found our way to Christ in October of 2016. And so we were, we were very young. We were very new. We were very green to the idea of Christ. However, we were in a relationship for quite some time, and we did not get married under God. Now, we pledged a commitment to each other, but the person who married us was a non-God-believing gay Hillary Clinton supporter. And it, to this day, it didn't feel right. And so my wife and I are going to be having a new wedding, I believe, on our 10-year anniversary. We've talked about it, and we want to do it properly. We want to give our vows to each other under God through Christ in a church. None of those things we did. We did not pledge to each other in Christ under God. We did not do it in a church. Not that you have to, you don't. But that's what we want now. And another thing that we didn't do is have premarital counseling with a pastor, which I believe today is maybe not necessary, but massively beneficial. No, I did not meet Sabrina in church. No. No, her and I knew each other years before we even got together. And we never quite felt like our marriage, and I don't want to say was valid, but we never quite felt that it was proper. And because of that, and because of not having any premarital counseling, we have done what most people do in the world, trial by fire. And we've learned the hard way. And now looking back on it, I wish we would have done it the proper way. And I wish we would have been able to understand how beneficial premarital counseling is with a Bible-believing pastor of a church that you belong to or that you attend. Now, again, not necessary, but massively, massively beneficial. And another thing is, I do not remember my vows to my wife, and my wife does not really remember her vows to me. We don't really remember what the gay, Hillary Clinton-supporting, non-God-believing, non-Bible-reading person who married us said. And there's a reason for that. Because we didn't do it properly. Now, does that mean that if you are not married properly, giving yourself to each other to become one flesh under God through Christ, is that marriage valid? Is it okay to divorce that person because it was done before your walk with Christ and it's been nothing but hell ever since? I'm not the person to ask that question because I don't know the answer to that. You know what it talks about in the Bible about marriage and about when it's not okay to get divorced. Well, those were very, very different times, and people didn't just run off and get married because they felt like it, even though they didn't know each other. Now, I know people were arranged and marriages were arranged, but when people got married back then, it was under very, very different set of rules and pretenses and expectations. Not only of from the bride to the groom and from the groom to the bride, but of their families as well. It was a very different time. So I am not the one to ask, is it okay if I divorce my husband or my wife, given the fact that we were drunks in a bar or drug addicts, met each other, found each other to be dependent on one another because we had dependency problems. Then we got married because we thought it was the right thing to do. And ever since, it's been a life of hell, and we've not been able to reconcile differences or live together or be one flesh. I guess my first piece of advice to those people would be find God together. And if you can't find God together, and if you can't find peace, which God wants you to have above all else, then I think it's probably okay to go ahead and separate from that person. Because the Bible says that God brings you a spouse. God brings a woman to a man and blesses a person with the person that they are going to be compatible with and be married together in God's name, one flesh, working together as a team. Now, when I first said to my father a couple years ago, I don't remember the conversation that we were having, but I remember I told him that I would choose my wife over my kids. He was appalled. He said, "How can you say that?" Now, I know it's a graphic analogy, but I think we had talked about, if you were holding, you know, your daughter's hand or your son's hand and your wife's hand, and both of them were hanging over a cliff, and you had to let go of one to save the other, which one would it be? I know that's graphic. I know that's a far-fetched hypothetical, but it brought home the point that I would choose my wife. And my father was appalled by that. He said, how dare you, basically? How could you say that? That is, you are lost. Unfortunately for him, he is among the people on the wide road that probably most people in the world feel that same way. And that is very difficult to think that way. And it's not correct. What is correct is that you and your spouse are one flesh under God. And my wife and I have had many, many, many problems and on the brink of divorce a few different times in the going on 8 years that we've been married. And I blame a lot of that on pride. I blame a lot of that on not praying together over a situation that we need to address, not addressing situations because we don't want to fight about it, and not knowing how to deal with these rifts and divides in our marriage. And that is because we never included God the way we were supposed to from the very beginning. So again, we want to remarry on our 10-year anniversary. And we want to do it pledging our commitment to each other for the rest of our lives under God. Now, I'm going to tell you where there's even a bigger problem is when you're trying to unite two families. And if you do not do that with God, it's very difficult, if not impossible. My wife had two kids, I had two kids, and then we ended up having a child together. Her two kids were a boy and a girl, 2 years apart. My two kids were a boy and a girl, 1 year apart. They were all within the same age range. So we had four kids at 7, 8, and 9, and we have four kids now at 15, 16, and 17. We got together before we knew who God was or who Christ was. She parented one way, I parented another way, and it has been an absolute nightmare to combine both families. And that's where a lot of our problems came from. And we dated for almost a year before we combined the two families. Now, thank God we had the insight to even do that instead of rushing into it. Because we wanted to make sure, we didn't want to disrupt our children's lives if we weren't going to be compatible as two coexisting and then mixing families. And it was very difficult. I disciplined her children the way she didn't want me to. She disciplined my children the way I didn't want her to. And both of us held our children higher than we held our love for each other. And that is a recipe for disaster. And now my sister here in Iowa is going through that same exact thing. And she or him, neither, do not know who Christ is and do not really live by that belief system. And it's kind of weird because we are watching the same thing unfold that we went through. Believe it or not. And if I could give them or anybody that's listening or watching advice that might be going through something like that, put God first. Put spouse second. Put all kids third, no matter whose kids they are, no matter who birthed them or who they belong to. Because if you do not have that, it will not work. And the only reason that mine did work is because somewhere along those lines, we found Christ. And we've been growing in Christ ever since. Does that make everything perfect? No. Because we're growing. That means new problems come, old problems go away, wisdom comes through time, and then you kind of do your best through it. Now, what got me to talk about this today? Well, if you remember yesterday's episode, when we were talking about garbage in, garbage out, and what to watch and what not to watch, do you know what I went home and spent the night watching? Do you know what I went home and binge watched the entire evening? Now, I have seen this show many times growing up as a kid through in the 80s. This show came on in 1975 and went through the mid-80s. And the show is Little House on a Prairie. Little House on the Prairie. Now, a lot of you probably watched that show many, many times in your life because a lot of you are my age or older. But those who haven't, I highly, 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 highly recommend you sit down with your family or your spouse and watch it. It woke something up in me that I didn't even know was really there. I don't remember many of the episodes. I remember him calling her Half Pint. I remember Nellie. I remember the premise of the show, but I don't remember the actual show. And I'm going to tell you something. I watched the pilot episode, and then I watched season one, episode one, two, and three. And let me tell you this. That show focuses on something that every marriage needs. That show focused on the difficulties, the successes, the achievements, the setbacks, and the step forwards of marriage and parenting. And parenting the right way. Now, if you don't know about the pilot episode going into the first season, let me build you this scenario here so you can kind of play it out in your own head. They leave their family and their home to travel to Kansas to claim land that the government was promising to give. And it's a harsh journey because it's, you know, it's the old West days. And they're traveling and they're going through over rivers and they're dealing with the hardships of the environment. And they finally get to where he says, this is it. This is where we're going to call home. There's no money, no job. It's them living off the land, hunting, building their own home out of logs, farming. And every episode, just as they get something achieved, there's a setback in a big way, which causes, you know, anger to come about and confusion, causes a divide. But him and his wife, always, they put God first, period. God is in that show so much. They pray, they're looking to the sky, they're saying, thank you, Lord. They're talking about the Bible. And you notice something. They put God first. And their fights don't last long. And their problems are way harsher than ours. Which really humbled me. because they're dealing with real life or death issues while we go on about pride. And so every time they get something or get somewhere, there's a massive setback, a big fire, their crops go, they get kicked off their land from the government. And once they finally get into the town that they're going to live in, ultimately, and they build their first little house in that town, Micah Landon, who is Charles Ingalls, he has to work 16, 17 back-breaking hours a day, 18 hours a day, just to keep his family afloat, just to make sure that they have their oxen, that they have their plows, that they have their home, that they have something. And he'll do anything in order to keep his family afloat, like any good man would do. But you really don't realize, you understand the teamwork aspect, becoming one flesh throughout the first episode, the second episode, the third episode. But one thing you don't realize, as a man anyway, as a father, you don't realize that how much work the mother is doing. I believe her name is Caroline. Ma Ingalls. And in episode 3, Mary and Half Pint, Laura, are in a new school where they're being picked on, and they're the new kids, and Nellie is the little brat, you know, the little rich girl. She's calling the kids country girls and making fun of what they wear, and I bawled in this episode because Caroline, Ma Ingalls, is having a little dispute over the eggs that she is selling the store, which is Nellie's mom, who's a pompous, rich little, you know, kind of a stuck-up woman. And in that episode, she ends up buying some material to make a dress out of so that they didn't look so poor and country, and they kind of looked a little bit more modern and metropolitan. And in that episode, instead of making the dress for herself, she makes two dresses for Mary and Laura out of that material. And it's because they have to give a open essay, an oral essay in front of the class with all the kids there and all the parents from the town. And Laura's afraid. She can't write well. She can't put the words down that she needs to. And she's afraid to speak in front of people. So the mom makes the two dresses out of that material for the girls instead of herself, because she wanted them to stand up there and be happy and strong and proud and courageous. And that part made me cry. But Laura's oral essay about her mother obviously made me tear up, as it's doing now. But it made me realize something about my wife. And what she says about her mom. She says, I know my sister Mary is going to come up and talk about how my dad got us across the country from the little house in the middle of nowhere. There was, you know, scary and almost burned down, and Indians were threatening us and all that, and to hear and working so many hours a day. She said, and no disrespect to Pa, but I want to talk about my mother, because my mother works every bit as hard as my father. My father is great and takes care of us, but my mother takes care of him. And I thought about that. And I thought about everything that she said about what her mother goes through as a wife and as a mom. And I realized last night and my wife does not get enough credit. Last night, my wife is sick right now. She's at home, not feeling very well. I told her to take the day and sleep. I'd leave work early. I'd come home and I'd cook and clean. But my wife sat last night, sick, felt like she had a fever. And she made sure she cooked dinner. And when we sat down to eat, my wife didn't have a plate. And I said, "You're not eating?" And she said, "No, I can't. I don't feel good." And I said, and she sat down at the table with us to pray. And Lily said, "Mom, how come you're not eating?" And she said, "I don't feel well." And my other kid says, why don't you go to bed? And she said, "Because it wouldn't be polite to not sit and pray with you guys and sit here while you eat." And I realized something, that if I was sick, which never happens, but, and thank God, but if I was sick, the last thing that I would do is be standing there cooking and slaving over the stove for everybody else. I'd say, "It's a fend for yourself night, deal with it yourself, guys. I'm sick, I'm in bed." And I realized, watching The Little House on the Prairie, of all shows, how incredible my wife really is. Now, I knew she was incredible, but I got a new sense. Like falling in love all over again last night. And the fact that Laura Ingalls couldn't write it down on paper and memorized it and spoke it so eloquently, it just made me really, really, really tear up, and it humbled me. And then when they... When the mom walked over and said, "Laura, you really didn't write all that stuff down, did you, like you were supposed to, like you were told to do?" She said, "No, Ma, I just couldn't. I couldn't put the words in my head on the paper." And then her mom took the paper and looked at the paper and said, "Do you think we should go in and talk to Mrs. Beadle about this?" And Laura said, "Yes." And so they went in and they handed the paper to Miss Beadle, who, by the way, loved Laura. And she looked at it, and there was just four things. "My mom is great. She cooks, she cleans, she takes care of us," something like that. And that was very little compared to what Laura had said. She memorized this whole speech. And the teacher didn't punish her or anything. She understood what was going on and told Laura she's getting better at spelling and reading. And that was it. You know, that was the episode. But then I realized something else. That marriage between Charles and Caroline, under God, and living a life of Christ, their children were the best kids in town. And I don't mean like, "My kid's better than yours." No, I mean their children were a blessing to the other children in the schoolhouse. And somebody just said, Kelly says, "Children reflect the parents." Exactly. Why? Look at Trump's family, look at Biden's family, right? And so when I look back on this show, two things jump out at me. Number one, thank God that he course corrected me on what I've been watching lately and pushed me in another direction to watch something far more beneficial to my life and my family's life as a father and as a husband. And I'm going to continue to do that. But it also showed me the importance of one flesh. So here's the message to you all today. Love your husbands. Love your wives. Fall in love with them all over again under God. And if you don't need to go get remarried, then write new vows for each other and do it in the confines of your own home as you pray together some night for a date night. Get rid of the kids and renew new vows to each other, because that's what it's all about. Two is better than one. And God gave us women. God gave Adam a woman. Yes, to be a helper, but also to be a confidant, to be a friend, to be a lover, to be a everything that a man needs. And there's a lot of things that I still hold, or at least up until yesterday, that I still held about my wife that I was, you know, like in content. Like there were some things that she has and has not done that still bother me as a human being. And I'm sure there's things about me that I have or have not done that bother her. But when I look at them, they're petty. They're so petty. My wife, to put up with me in my ungodly years and to be there with me and have my back through all of the transition from that until now, the business, all of it, and still maintain everybody at home and make sure that everybody has everything that they need. Even sometimes I don't even know about things. Oh, you did that for the kids? Oh, they needed that and you got that for them? She doesn't even burden me with that stuff. And you know what I say? Well, you should have told me. I should have known about that. So, if you are one of those people out there that cannot find peace in your marriage, and you rushed into marriage and it wasn't under God, and you either both of you can't find God or one of you can't, and you've prayed and you've worked at it. Again, I'm not a marriage counselor, but I would think that God wants you to have peace and he wants you to be one flesh with somebody who is compatible with your journey with Jesus. I cannot imagine being married in a spiteful, hateful, troublesome relationship year after year after year after year. I can't imagine that. And now that when problems do arise, we're able to give it to God and ask, what would Jesus do? If you can't do that in your marriage, there's something wrong. Jennifer said, Sabrina sounds like a gem. She is. The person that I am, I never expected God to give me anything or any blessing, much less a blessing like that. So, I know we're running out of time. Sometimes I wish this show was longer, I gotta be honest. We're gonna go ahead and take down the background music here for a little bit. I'm going to show you the verse of the day, and then we're going to go watch a video, and we're going to try to do it quick as possible. Verse of the day today, Matthew 19, 4 through 6, right here. It's in your newsletter. He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. That's the verse of the day today. And now let's go to this discussion. Hopefully we have time to get it all in. Here we go.
Every woman has to be the same and has to have this like quiet personality. That's not true. That's not what submission really means. A woman can be who she is. This is a created order. These are the roles that God has given us. And Paul goes on to say in Ephesians, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We are reflecting a greater reality in our marriages. And that's why we have to function in that way.
We'll hear people say, well, my wife has changed through the years. And the response is, well, she got like that on your watch. She is a mirrored reflection of you. And if you don't like what you're seeing, it's because you're looking in the mirror.
It's so important to remember the Bible's humanity's instruction book. And when you throw it aside, you're going to make a mess. And that's what the world's done.
You get to a point, I would think, where there's mutual respect. So there isn't like the authority. It's a give and take on a healthy relationship.
Your ultimate say essentially supersedes hers at the end of the day for the well-being of the family. It's
bingo.
Like, these are like literally from the Bible. That's why I'm like, so just like this.
Give me a robot. All men want robots. That's all we want. Four wives, robots.
We know how a marriage should be, and look at the mess the world's in when it comes to marriage. Can't even define it now.
I feel like people who get married, they obviously get married because they want to be with that person forever, and to me that's such a, like, profound statement, and I don't necessarily believe that.
There's not a lot of quality leads, you would say, to want to marry.
Majority of marriages end in divorce.
You want to talk about getting killed, read this at a feminist meeting. Wayne Mack gave some good clarification. He said, what biblical submission for the wife is not? It says, number one, submission is not merely a concept for women. Number two, submission does not mean that the wife becomes a slave. Number three, submission does not mean that the wife never opens her mouth, never has an opinion, never gives advice. Number four, submission does not mean that the wife becomes a wallflower who folds up and allows her abilities to lie dormant. And number five, submission does not mean that the wife is inferior to the husband.
Submit is not a bad word. Submission is not a reflection of inferiority or of lesser worth.
Yeah.
Christ continually and consistently submitted to his Father. He only and always did those things that pleased the Father. So once we begin to define these terms, I believe that things are falling into place to make sense.
There are certain words in the culture that carry with them negative connotations.
Right.
I think incumbent upon us as God's people to be sensitive. I have seen some approach this issue with arrogance.
Right.
And it only fuels the fire of the world that has these straw men views on what the church believes. And so they feed that. And that's really, really shameful. We joke around, we say funny things, but this is a serious topic and we want to approach it in the right way.
Think about how easy it is to submit to Christ. Oftentimes, the vision that men have of submission is like, okay, wife, you do the dishes while me and the boys sit out and watch the football game, smoke cigars and drink whiskey, and you just come around and clean up after us. That's what submission is. But man, that, like, Jesus inverts that. Every time I think of it, everything, think of my role as a leader in my home, the first picture I get is Jesus bending down and washing his disciples' feet. You know, that tells me right there what it looks like to lead in my home.
Yeah.
It's to wash. And to serve.
The Bible says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Do you think that is okay to do in today's society?
In today's society, no. It's not okay.
It's a strong word, isn't it, submit?
Yeah,
that was part of the marriage vows for many years. Mm-hmm. I think literally hundreds of years where a wife would vow to submit to her husband. Not many people would willingly say that vow in today's society. Do you know the context of submit?
To not answer back.
No, but let me just explain to you what the church is so you understand, okay? It says, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it.
What does it mean to love our wives as Christ has loved the church? And that is an unconditional and a sacrificial love. Those two, when they're brought together as bedfellows, it speaks volumes and it says everything in totality. Unconditional, there is no strings attached.
Mm.
And sacrificial, even if it hurts or even if it leads to my death, I'm going to love you and I'm going to be there for you. That's how Christ loved the church. And that is the calling, the deep and the high calling that we have as husbands to love our wives.
The church isn't the building, it's the people, it's believers, it's Christians throughout the world. And Christ showed his love by dying on the cross for the sin of the world. He died for the church. That's how husbands are to love their wives. So I would never do anything derogatory to my wife. I just love her as Christ loved the church. That's what makes a marriage work. And that's what the world balks at. They don't want to have that order. It should be equal rights in a marriage. And that's why there's such a mess in the world. That's why marriages break up. Because of the human will is basically selfish. We want our own way, and that's what destroys marriages.
And it would be a joy for a wife to submit to a husband if the Christian does what the scriptures say. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Your understanding of that will be as deep as how much you realize Christ loved the church. If you've got a shallow understanding of sin, you'll say, oh, yeah, Christ loved me. Mm. And that's because we're part of the church.
Right.
But if you understand the depth of your sin, you'll understand the depth of love. Christ died for us while we're yet sinners, and that's how we would strive to love our wives. And what wife isn't going to love that?
Do you think there's an afterlife?
I do believe in the afterlife because I've had visits from my relatives.
These were dead relatives?
Mm-hmm. My cousin who passed visited me, just wanted to say that she loved me and to thank me for giving gifts to her kids, who she left behind.
Well, that's heartbreaking.
Yeah.
Beyond words, heartbreaking. So, Diane, I got a question for you. How do I find everlasting life? What should I do?
Just keep God in your heart.
Aww.
How do you keep God in your heart?
Trust in the Lord and everything he's given you.
Boy, I've upset you, haven't I, by talking about you?
The Holy Spirit is working.
Do you want to stop?
I don't have time to go to church, and it's sad because I work in the weekends. But that's why I'm here in school, to meet up with people and do Bible study and stuff whenever I get a chance.
So you have been born again?
I have.
Do you know what that means?
Well, accepting Lord.
Who's the Lord?
God, Jesus Christ.
Yeah,
And accepting him into your life. And
you have assurance that you're going to heaven when you die?
Yeah.
Now tell me why.
Because I'm good, and I know what's right from wrong, and I do my best here in life.
Wayne Mack, he went on to say this. He said, submission means that she sees herself as a part of her husband's team. She is not her husband's opponent, fighting at cross purposes or trying to outdo him. She's not merely an individual going her separate way. She is her husband's teammate, striving for the same goal. She has ideas, opinions, desires, requests, and insights, and she lovingly makes them known. But she knows that in any good team, someone has to make the final decision and plans. She knows that the team members must support the team leader. His plans and decisions, or no progress will be made, and confusion and frustration will result. And again, that's what it is. It's a wife recognizing that there is that team dynamic, and she is her husband's best counselor, his best advisor, his biggest encourager. You know, that gentle and quiet spirit is precious in the sight of the Lord, and he's made it precious in the sight of husbands. God, I believe, has designed that to convict us if we're not being tender and loving them as Christ loves the church in that regard.
I would also add that leadership looks like not getting what you want, but utilizing the individuals and spiritual gifts around you to their best function. Yeah. I think about it like this, like when you talk about hearing an NBA team being challenged because they were doing really poorly and they were supposed to be this, you know, super team. And they're like, oh, well, do you need to get new pieces? Do you need to change your roster? And they were like, and I remember the leader of that team saying something that was really good. He said, being a good leader is knowing how to get the best out of what you have. What I mean by saying that is that you need to lead the home in which God has given you and the spouse and the children in which God has given you. You cannot shape them and lead them into people who they are not. God is doing a work in them, and he has called you to lead in the work that he is doing. It's not the work that you are doing.
People will read the passage in 1 Peter, gentle, quiet spirit. Every woman has to be the same and has to have this like quiet personality. That's not true. That's not what submission really means. A woman can be who she is.
Yeah, she's freed up to be who she is. He who the Son has set free is free indeed. And there, you will never be as free as when you are submitting to the Lord. You submit into your husband, and we submit to one another out of the fear of the Lord.
That's right.
Now, the Greek word hupotasso, I think, is that word submit, and it is that continual action happening, that word verb. So I am continually submitting to my wife. Mm. I'm continually submitting to the people I love, continually submitting to the government, continually submitting to the Lord. I continually submit to my wife. Absolutely.
That's humility.
Yeah. And humility is huge. Actually, I was just about to say, one of the things that's most sobering.
So ladies and gentlemen, I just wanted to, there's a little bit more of that video to share, but we're running out of time here. And you see how they were doing that round table discussion? There's an area right to the right of me that we are building to do that in 2025, whether it be faith-based conversations, political-based conversations, social-based conversations, We're going to be having those here in the Iowa studio, meaning that people are going to come to Iowa, other hosts, friends, interesting people. We're going to have sit-down discussions like that along with this because we must grow, right? We must grow. All right. Well, that's going to do it for today's show. I hope that it helped you. If you came in late, I strongly urge you go back and watch. I think today's show was needed. I know it was needed for so many of you, and I needed it too. And do yourselves a favor. Go watch the first pilot episode, and you'll be hooked. Mostly because of nostalgia. But then you'll walk away going, wow, this is the way a family is supposed to be under God. It's great. Let's get back to the old hymns on our way out, ladies and gentlemen. Sean Farish starts his new time next here on LFA TV. God bless you, and thank you for joining with me today on my journey with Jesus. See you later.